I invite everybody to take a Bible and open it with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, 13. I'm in a series called Parables and Miracles, and today we're going to talk about the only word Jesus doesn't understand. You know, the English language is a funny language. Can you imagine people in other cultures trying to learn English? It's a weird language. For instance, somebody has written, "There is no egg in eggplant, and there's no ham in hamburger, and a pineapple is neither pine nor an apple. Quicksand works slowly, and boxing rings are square. And why is it that writers write, but fingers don't thing, and grocers don't gross, and hammers don't ham? If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat?" People recite at plays and play at recitals. We park on driveways and drive on parkways. We have noses that run and feet that smell. And how can a fat chance and a slim chance mean exactly the same thing? Somebody said English speakers should be committed to an asylum for the verbally insane. And by the way, some of us have traveled overseas, especially to Asia. It's really comical sometimes the way they translate English literally, and you really get some funny translations. These are actual pictures of translations in Asia. In a hotel, there's a fire extinguisher, and it says, "hand grenade." I mean, you're going to grab that in a fire, aren't you? At one place, there's a scenic look, and it says, "beware of missing foot." You know, I'd hate to look for that. Actual sign for a Nokia office. I think it's supposed to say connecting people, and it says, "conossing poopy." I'm not making it up. In a grocery store in China, there's a corkscrew and a bottle opener. It says manicure set. Got some tough fingernails over there, I tell you. You trying to find the right bathroom? Well, it looks like a female, but the sign says fee-man. I've met some of them, haven't you? All right, in a Chinese restaurant, it says, "please keep chair on position and keep table clean after dying. Thank you for your cooperation." This is some real man's man. He has a bottle of milk in the refrigerator that says, "non-homo milk." And right next to it is straight tea. I'm not making it up. Last one. At some tourist attraction called a mud-filled paradise, this is what the sign says. You may not be able to read it. "This onsen," I don't even know what that means, "connects directly with a geothermal source, the likes of which are not to be found anywhere else." Now, that's a pretty good translation. It says, "an unforgettable sensation as if you were entering right into hell." Yeah, makes me want to go there, right? So, you know, words can be funny. And as I began to prepare this passage of Scripture this week, I started thinking about it. What is the only word Jesus doesn't understand? And we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, but we really ought to call it the feeding of the 15,000, because there were 5,000 men plus women and children. By the way, here's a little help for Bible trivia quiz. There's only one miracle that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is the feeding of the multitude. So let's read what Matthew says about it. And as we're reading this passage, see if you can pick out the only word Jesus doesn't understand. You're welcome to stand with me as we read Matthew 14, 13. "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'Hey, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away.' And he says to the disciples, 'You give them something to eat.' 'We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. 'Bring them here to me,' he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Lord, what it must have been like to have been sitting on that grassy hill as you fed such a multitude. And here we are, Lord, feed us today with your word, because we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, if you are my Facebook friend, you already know what the only word is Jesus doesn't understand, because this week I sort of did a little posting on my Facebook and I asked people to guess what it is. And you know what? I got over 200 responses within 24 hours. And I got a lot of good guesses. Some people said fear. Some people said the word impossible. Some people said the word failure. Some people said the word apathy. But there really were several people who read the text and came up with the right answer to that question. Some of you already know what it is, but write it down. Here's the only word Jesus doesn't understand. It is the word only. I mean, I'm not asking, I'm just telling you, the only word. The only word Jesus doesn't understand is only. You say, what do you mean? The disciples said, Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it's like Jesus said, what is that O word? I mean, what do you mean by only? That's plenty. That's enough. And you see, sometimes we come to God and we say, God, I only have this. And he just says, huh? What was that O word you used? You know, I like to play Scrabble, and I even play words with friends on my iPhone. And sometimes when you try to put a word in there that's not a word, you know, it comes back and gives you a message and says, that word is not acceptable. You try to use only with God, and guess what? He says, that word is not acceptable. Don't you ever say to me, this is only what I have, because Jesus says, whatever you give me, that is enough. In fact, one of my Facebook friends really commented, well, she guessed only, and this is what she said about it. Denise Eskridge, who's a member of our church, she says, the only word Jesus doesn't understand is only. The disciples were thinking in human terms of a logical manner to meet the masses' hunger, not thinking in supernatural terms of a miracle of God to meet the needs of the masses. I couldn't say it any better myself. Now, let's talk about 3 lessons we learned from this miracle. We'll talk a little bit about the first one, a little more about the second one, and spend the rest of the time on this 3rd lesson. The first lesson is this. It is the lesson that I call the compassion lesson. The compassion lesson, and here it is. Jesus cares about all of my needs, and he cares about all of your needs. And we learn that from this verse that says, when Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Always study scripture in context. And we didn't read the first few verses of chapter 14 because it's neither a parable nor a miracle. But if you take time to read, you find out that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. He had been executed by Herod Antipas because John had the courage to stand up and say, Herod, you're living in sin because you're living with a woman who's not your wife. And he lost his head over that. And I want you to think about how Jesus must have felt. This was his friend. This was his forerunner. This was his cousin. He grew up knowing John and his family. And to hear that he'd been executed, don't you know, Jesus wanted some time to grieve. He wanted some time to just sort of process this. And so he gets in a boat and he sails all over to the northeastern corner of the lake. But when he gets there, multitudes of people have walked all around the lake because you can always see boats out there. And so they kept their eye on Jesus' boat. And so when he landed, thousands and thousands of people. What would you have done? I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to get back in the boat and go back out and try something else or just say, hey, folks, give me some time here, would you? I need to be alone. But not Jesus. The Bible says he looked at that crowd and he had compassion on them. Now, see, he'd already met their spiritual needs. 7 parables about the kingdom in chapter 13. And the Bible says he began to heal the sick. And he knows they have some physical needs. He's going to feed them in just a moment. And I want to say to you, my friend, whatever need you have today, spiritual need, physical need, financial need, whatever need you have today, relational need, I promise you, Jesus cares for you and he can meet your need. Well, let's move on to the second lesson. I call the second one the faith lesson. The faith lesson. And what we learn about that is that Jesus asked me to do the impossible to test me. All right, here's the text. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You see, the problem that they faced was not a lack of food. It was a lack of faith. And I want to say to you that any shortage that you have in your life, the real problem is not a lack of, you fill in the blank. It's always a lack of faith. Now, the truth of the matter is God tests us. But you know what? He never tests us during the times of fullness in our lives. I mean, when things are going great and we're blessed and we're happy, that's not when he tests us. You know why? Because then anybody can say, praise the Lord. He tests us during the challenging times of our lives. And some of you are going through a challenging time right now. And God is testing you. And I just want you to think that God is testing your faith. How do we know that he does that? Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Did you catch that? The testing of your faith develops perseverance. You get stronger. God doesn't test you to shame you. He tests you to strengthen you. I remember in college, I had a professor that sometimes you'd go into class and he'd say, okay, clear off your desk and just put a blank sheet of paper on your desk. And you know what? We knew he meant one of his famous pop quizzes. And sometimes I was prepared, and that's a good feeling, right? When you're prepared, you can pass the test, but sometimes I wasn't prepared, and that's not a good feeling. You know what God's saying to you right now, some of you that are going through tough times? He's saying, here we go, I'm going to give you a test. There's only one question on God's test. And here it is. He says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And you know, he knows the answer to the test, right? The reason you give an answer so that you will know yourself how much faith you have. Now, this is not a blank to fill in or anything, but you might want to write this in the margin of your outline. As when people approach challenges, I've discovered that they generally fall into three different groups. One group I call the feelers. You know, you can recognize a person who's a feeler because you know what they say? They say, I just feel like this is the right thing to do. Or that just didn't feel right. And they live their lives according to feelings. By the way, folks, that's a terrible way to live your life. You know why? Your feelings are the shallowest part of your personality. Feelings come and go. Feelings rise and fall. And you know what? Through the years, I've had a lot of people tell me that they made some major decisions in their lives because they said, I just felt it's the right thing to do. And, you know, a few years later, they're thinking, that was a terrible decision. Folks, don't make your decisions based on feelings. Don't approach a problem based on your feelings. That's what the disciples were doing. They were feeling fear. They were feeling panic. They said, look at all this multitude of people. We can't feed them. Let's send them away. They were feelers. But the second category of people, not only feelers, there's some people I call figurers. Figurers. You know, that's not really a word, but if you need a word and can't find a word, you make up a word. These are people who try to figure out a problem. Now, if a feeler says, I just felt, a figurer says, I think, you know, and they calculate a problem and evaluate it from a mental standpoint. Now, when you read John's account of this feeding of the multitude, we know that Philip had an answer to Jesus. And you know what Philip said? He said, Lord, a year's salary would not be enough money to give each person even one bite to eat. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn that Philip was a figurer. I think Philip was sort of the CPA among the disciples, if you know what I mean. I can just see him looking at that crowd and pulling out his portable iAbacus. He says, let's say 15,000 people times $2 per person for a meal. And then he adds it up, divided by a year's salary. And he says, Lord, we just can't do it. We can't do it. Now see, Philip, you get an A for your calculation, but you fail the faith test. Do you know people like that? They just sort of try to figure it out. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you, God's math is not like your math. Because, see, when you give out food, you're dividing the food. But when Jesus gives out food, he's multiplying the food. When you divide, he multiplies. Here's man's equation. Man's equation says 15,000 people divided by 5 loaves, 2 fishes equals impossible. That's man's equation. But you know what God's math says? God's math says 15,000 people divided by 5 loaves, 2 fishes times the power of God equals full tummies. Satisfied people, all you can eat. Now, you see, when God does something, he always does more than enough. All right, well, that's two, the feelers and the figurers. I want to introduce the third group under the next lesson, because this is the main lesson of this miracle. Number three, the abundance lesson. The abundance lesson. And this is, if you don't hear anything else, really think about this and apply this to your life. When I give Jesus only, there you go, only all that I have, he turns my poverty into plenty. And here's what the disciples said. They said, we have here, there's the O word, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered. Jesus said, you know what? Hey, it's enough. It's enough. Bring them here to me. Okay. I said there are 3 ways people approach a problem. You got your feelers who say, I just feel like this is right, or I don't feel right about it. Terrible way to live. You got your figurers who always say, well, I think, but praise God, there is a third category of people, and I hope you're in this one. It's called people I call faithers. Faithers, not fakers, faithers. You know how you recognize a faither from a smile away? Because a faither says something like this: I believe God is able. They don't say, this is what I feel. They don't say, this is what I think. They say, I believe God is able. And praise God, that day there was a faither among that crowd. We don't know what his name was, but John tells us it was just a little boy. A little boy that just had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And folks, when we talk loaves, I don't want you to think about a loaf of bread. I want you to think about a biscuit. A little bun, probably made out of barley flour, which is a cheap, coarse kind of flour. I mean, it just barley was even bread. It was so cheap. And then I want you to not think about, you know, bass or brim or tilapia. I want you to think about 2 little greasy sardines, probably just to give a little meat taste to those buns. And this was his sack lunch. You might want to call it an Israeli Happy Meal. And we do know, in John's account, that it's Andrew who brings the little boy to Jesus. I love Andrew. You know why? Because he's usually seen bringing people to Jesus. By the way, next weekend, you get to be Andrews. You get to bring people to Jesus. And so Andrew says, Lord, here is a young boy, a lad, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And if he'd shut up right then, he would have been making a profession of faith. But like most of us, he kept talking and he got in trouble. He said, Lord, here is a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that among so many? But you know what the little boy did? He was willing to surrender all that he had. It wasn't much. It was only 5 buns, 2 sardines. He said, Lord, I'll give it to you. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I'll just give it to you. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, Lord, here's my life. Here's my family. Here's my job. Here's my future. I don't really know what you're going to do with it, but I just trust you to do the right thing with it. I would have loved to watch the eyes of that little boy as Jesus took that Israeli Happy Meal and supersized it. You know what? If the little boy had not given away his lunch, you know all he would have had? 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. But guess what he had because he gave it away? It was an all-you-can-eat buffet. It was he ate until the Bible says he was satisfied. And not only that, you know what? There were leftovers. You know why? Because it is the nature of our God to always give more than enough. So by the way, are you a feeler? You a figurer? Are you a faither? I love this great promise from Ephesians 3:20. And many of you have told me this is your favorite verse. Look at it. Now unto him who is able to do, and look at these next 3 words, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask, not just ask, but all that we think according to his power that works in us. Look at those 3 adverbs that just get piled up, exceedingly, abundantly above. When you break that down into the Greek grammar, you know what it literally says? It says super abundant, more than enough. Did you catch that? More than enough. How can you have more than enough? Well, with God, you always have more than enough. He said, this is only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, well, you know, I don't understand what you mean by that old word, but you know what? It's plenty. It's all I need. And that's our tendency. Lord, I only have this. He says, Okay, well, I don't understand that O word you just used, but it's enough. Give it to me, bring it to me, and I can do something with it. Now, as we sort of segue into the back part of your outline, into the real application of this message, I want to tell you how you can have your only transformed into God's overabundance. Jesus did four things. It's right in the Bible. He looked up to heaven. He thanked God for it. He broke it, and he multiplied it. And if you want to have a miracle in your life of multiplication, those are the four things you need to do. Simple things. Here they are. Number one, look up to heaven for help. Look to heaven for help. That's the first thing Jesus did. He took it, and he looked up into heaven. Why did he do that? Because that's where his Father was, and he was trusting his Father for provision. You see, folks, here's our problem. When we face a shortage, we face a challenge, we look at the challenge, and then we look at our own meager resources. Jesus wasn't looking at the multitude, and he wasn't looking at the bread and fish. He was looking into heaven. So where are you looking right now? Are you looking at your meager resources? Are you looking at the problem? Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What are you focused on right now? Who are you focused on right now as you face this problem? Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Like that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, that's the first thing you do. Number two, give thanks for the little I have. You know, that's the next thing Jesus did. You know, when Jesus thanked God for the food, was he thanking himself? By the way, that's why I always pause before I eat and thank God. That's a good thing to do. You know why Jesus did it? Set the example. It wasn't much. It was just five loaves and two fishes, but Jesus gave thanks for it. How about you? Do you find yourself asking God for more and more and more, or do you find yourself thanking God for what you have? You say, well, it's not much. Well, five loaves and two fishes weren't much, but Jesus thanked God for that. So maybe you ought to start thanking God for what you have rather than complaining to God for what you don't have. You know, I love Renaissance art, and in the 16th century, there was a Dutch artist by the name of Nicolas Maes who painted this famous picture called Old Woman Praying. It was an actual woman in his village that he went to visit, and she was poor and destitute. All she had that day was a bowl of watery soup and half a loaf of bread, but yet she had the light of Jesus in her eyes as she thanked God for the little bit that she had. And when she said amen to her prayer, she looked around and she said, all this and Jesus too. All this and Jesus too. Would you take a minute and look around your life and think about all that God has given you? And then just say, oh God, I thank you because I have all this. And Jesus too. Look to heaven. Thank God. Number three, cherish the value of brokenness. Did you notice what he did with the bread? He broke it. And that's when he multiplied it. You know, there is a concept in the Bible of brokenness that has to do with humility. You see, God can't use a proud, arrogant person. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so God values broken things. I mean, have you guys noticed that in our economy, when something is broken, it becomes cheap and worthless? I mean, just drive around town during those days of the bulk garbage pickups. I mean, you got all kinds of broken things that are worthless. But in God's economy, when something or someone is broken, it becomes more valuable. Think about it. That bread had to be broken before it could be multiplied. That bottle of perfume that Mary brought to Jesus, the seal had to be broken on that alabaster box before the fragrance could fill the room. Those four guys that brought their friend to Jesus and stood up on the roof, they had to break up the roof in order to lower their friend to Jesus. And before Jesus was crucified, he sat at a table at a Passover meal and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. King David was a broken man after he committed terrible sins. And this is what he said in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. When I was growing up in my little home church, every Sunday we sang a little song that was in the, almost on the back page of the Baptist hymnal. We don't sing it much anymore, but it has a great message. It's a prayer. It says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. How many of you remember that song? Yeah. Remember what the next thing says? Break me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Would you pray that prayer? Would you say, God, may your spirit fall on me. Break me. Break me. Break me. Melt me. Mold me. But then fill me with your spirit. So you look to heaven. You thank God for what you have. You value the value. You cherish the value of brokenness. And number four, you be willing to serve others before myself. Willing to serve others before myself. Here's part of the miracle that sometimes we overlook. You know, I can imagine when Andrew brought the little boy with five loaves and two fishes. I can just see Simon Peter standing over the side and saying, well, at least the staff will be fed. You know, there's enough for us disciples here. But instead, Jesus broke it and said, I want you guys to take it and serve everybody else first. I imagine Peter was a little frustrated. He came back, and every time he came back, he was thinking, you know what? We're going to run out before it's my turn. But guess what happened? When it was all over, there were how many basketfuls left over? Somebody tell me. And how many disciples were there? You see, there's always more than enough when Jesus is present. The disciples served others before they served themselves. You've heard this before, friend, but you know the key to joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. Jesus first, always others, then always yourself. That's the key to joy. And when you serve others before serving yourself, that's when you can experience the power of God. So what do you have to offer to Jesus today? You say, Lord, I don't have much. It's only this. And he says, whoa, 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 I don't understand that old word. Just give it to me. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is 80 years old and he's standing in a burning bush. And God says, hey, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He starts making excuses. I'm only an old man. Go back to Egypt. Do what I say. I can't talk. I stutter. I'm only a poor speaker. That's okay. I'll fill your mouth. I don't understand what that word only means. Go back. And Moses still complained against God, and he was so reluctant to do what God said. God said, all right, I'll teach you a lesson. I'll show you how great my power is. He said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses was a shepherd. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep. He said, well, Lord, it's just a stick. It's a shepherd's staff. God says, okay, throw it down. Give it to me. Wait a minute, Lord, it's my stick. I made it. I use it. I like it. It fits my hand perfect. It's only a stick. Throw it down, Moses. And he threw it down. And all of a sudden, Moses said, oh, Lord, that's not a stick. That's a snake. And I think Moses did what most of us do when we see a snake. He turned and ran. I can just see him just scattering, scampering away as fast as an 80-year-old guy can run. Robe blowing, beard, hair blowing in the wind. God says, hey, Moses, come back and pick it up. I don't imagine he stopped as fast as he started. He probably took the scenic route back, you know, kicking stones, whistling, singing choruses, hoping the snake would be gone when he got back, but there it was. God said, pick it up. Finally, he did. He picked it up, and guess what? It became a stick again. And then you read this. It's in the book of Exodus. God says, all right, you go back, and with that staff, you are going to do miracles because, you see, before, it was the rod of Moses, and when he picked it up, the power of God was on it, and it was the rod of God. It's only a stick. Well, yeah, it's a stick with the power of God in it now. So that months later, when they stood at the Red Sea, and they had an ocean of impossibility in front of them, and an army after them trying to kill them, Moses said, Lord, what am I going to do? God said, what's in your hand? He got it that time. He took the rod of God and touched the water, and a miracle happened. See, God's asking you today, what do you have in your hand? Well, it's only a job. Give it to me. It's only a bank account. Give it to me. I'll give it back to you, but my power will be in it. It's only a family, my children. Well, give them to me. I'll give them back to you. You know, a lot of people are excited about missions, so God calls their kids to missions. What do you have in your hand today? It's my career. Give it to me. It's my hobby. Give it to me. Lay it down. And when you give it to God, just like that little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, you find out that when you hang on to stuff, it has the nature of the serpent in it. But when God gives it back to you, it has his power in it. Now they said, it's only a little boy with a slingshot, but he killed a giant. They said, it's only another unwed teenage girl, but her name was Mary. So are you trying to only God? Are you using that old word with God? And he says, I don't know what that means. Just give me what you have. Give me what you are. And I finish with this little poem that fits perfectly. It's called The Little Word Only. I considered my little, and God said to me, child, what do you mean by saying only? It was only a word that created all that you see. It was only some clay that brought you to be. It was only a staff that parted the sea. Only one man who set them all free. Only a young shepherd who took down a foe. And there's a lesson to learn that I want you to know. It was only a stable and only a girl and only a carpenter who changed the whole world. So it's not what you have, but my strength, you see, and I can do miracles with your little only. Father, thank you for telling us that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so may today all of us once again say, Lord, here I am. It's yours. This is all I have. It's yours. And then put your power in it. And may we live lives of great faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.